The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus himself stood among the 11 and their companions and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
Lord Christ. Please do sit down. Well, there are several of us whose children are currently getting ready for exams. They're spending their time filling flashcards and watching YouTube videos of maths equations and reading textbooks. They're putting in loads of effort so they know everything they need to know about a range of important subjects. And I love those internet lists of children's unexpected answers to exam papers. For example, in a science test taken by 10-year-olds, one wrote, "I'm not sure how clouds are formed, but clouds know how to do it, and that's the important thing." Another said, "Water vapor gets together in a cloud, and when it is big enough to be called a drop, it does." One defined a monsoon as a French gentleman. Monsoon. I like that. That's great. One defined the spinal column as a long bunch of bones. The head sits on the top, and you sit on the bottom. One of the answers that relates to today's Bible passage is about genes and DNA. The student wrote, "Genetics explains why you look like your father, and if you don't, why you should." Today's reading from 1 John chapter 3 that you can see in your sheet, it starts with a soaring celebration of the fact that the recipients of the letter are children of God. John writes, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." These Jesus followers, these early Christians, are described as God's children, not because they have the biological DNA of God, but for several reasons laid out in the first few chapters of the letter of 1 John. Now, the first and most important is because they have decided to be in a relationship with God by believing in and accepting the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they're also considered children of God because of their behavior. That is to say, they go to Christ to ask forgiveness for what they do and say wrong, as we have. They keep God's commandments. They try and live a different life of which God would be pleased. And that includes loving one another, loving their Christian brothers and sisters. Fun fact about the letter of 1 John, no book apparently in the Bible mentions love as much, 52 times apparently in one way or another. It's clearly a key message. So these are children of God because they demonstrate the characteristics of their Heavenly Father and their brother Jesus Christ. Now, just to be clear, none of this behavior we've mentioned is necessary for salvation or to be a child of God. Rather, the behavior is the outworking of being God's son or daughter. When people commit to live the Jesus life, a life that tries to please God, they will inevitably display and want to display the family likeness. They will look and behave like members of God's family. But why is John reminding his readers of this fact? Well, it's because he's writing to address a problem that is facing the church at this time. False teachers who had left the church and who are now preaching that Jesus wasn't in fact the Messiah, he wasn't in fact God incarnate, and that people didn't have to worry about sin. These false prophets, they were confusing people, and as a result, were actually causing infighting between Christians and churches. Now, Bible scholars aren't entirely certain where the letter was written to, but they think it might have been a circular letter for churches in what was known as at that time as Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. We have a slide, hopefully, here. That gives you an idea. So you can see in the red box there, that's what is now Turkey, and those were the names back then for those areas. You see north of Egypt, near Macedonia, and just above Crete there. And you'll recognize some of those churches that you will have read in other letters, Philadelphia, Ephesus, Sardis, mentioned in Revelations and other books of the Bible. And the letter of 1 John is not written in the form of a letter. Actually, it's more like a sermon, because John is taking this opportunity to warn people, especially new believers, not to accept the heretical teachings of these false prophets, these teachers who are preaching that Jesus was not the Messiah. When John writes, "Little children, let no one lead you astray," in verse 7, it's these new believers that he's particularly talking about. Now, over Holy Week, Jenny and I went into London to sing Handel's Messiah. It was very exciting. Every year, you can join a scratch Messiah. Basically, you just turn up with the book and start singing. Thankfully, there were enough people around me that you couldn't hear what I was doing. But honestly, it's so much fun. Anna came as well. And the lyrics of one of the pieces of music in Handel's Messiah is called "All We Like Sheep." It doesn't mean that they enjoy mutton dishes. It's basically from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, which is brimming with prophetic material or pointing to the coming Messiah and his life, his death, and his resurrection. And the full lyrics of "All We Like Sheep" are, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So there's the word again that we've seen in 1 John 3, astray. What does the Greek word for astray mean? It's the actual Greek word is that, apoplaneo. And what does that actually mean? Well, it's made up of two words. It means, partly, it means to wander and away from. Wander away from. So in both Isaiah and the 1 John passage, what are God's people wandering away from? Well, they're wandering away from God, aren't they? And in the Isaiah passage, God lays on Jesus the punishment we deserve for not living that life with God at the center, for wandering away from God. And you have to wonder whether John, in his letter, is echoing that passage to remind people that Jesus was already punished for their straying, so why would they stray again? Now, in the version you've got here, the word for astray is also translated as deceived. It says here, "Little children, let no one deceive you." John pleads with the Christians of Asia not to wander away from the truth of the Messiah, the gospel, Christ crucified and resurrected. These false teachers, who are later called antichrists, those who are against Christ, are deceiving Jesus' followers and causing chaos among believers because of their deception, which is drawing believers away from God's truth. Now, on the plane, there and back, I read this, which is a book by a Nobel Prize-winning biologist called What is Life? It's about the biological basis of life on Earth. It's one of those popular science books. And there's a chapter on genes and DNA, and it explains that DNA is like a tiny instruction manual that tells each of our cells how to behave and how to develop. And those instructions, obviously, half come from mum, half come from dad, thanks to cell division, which is why children often have characteristics of their biological parents, and indeed family members along the family tree. But what I found fascinating is that it's possible to inject cells with DNA from somewhere else, and then watch as the cells change their characteristics. So plants were injected with DNA from these. Let's see if we've got the slide here. Here's the slide of the mushrooms. Oh no, the one before it. There you go. So these glow naturally. And they got DNA from these, injected them into regular plants. And what happened over time? Next slide. The plants started glowing themselves, so strongly, in fact, that you could read, apparently, a book to that. So change the DNA, the instructions change the behavior. And a bit like the false teachers with their false messages affecting the behavior of Christians, viruses will also inject their DNA into host cells and then wait for the cells to replicate to achieve their own nasty ends. As we know from COVID, that can make people very sick very quickly. These false teachers were promoting sin and the rejection of Jesus Christ, and that led to Christians infighting, in contradiction to the characteristics of their father. It was like the addition of this false teacher DNA was causing a spiritual sickness among Christians. Now, in this region, in the first century, there were no mobile phones, there were no TVs, there was no Netflix, there were no newspapers, there were no books. So you have to wonder how these false prophets had such an impact, such a major effect, and were causing new Christians to wander away from the truth. And today we face, don't we, a fire hose of information and opinion and news delivered almost constantly. A lot of what we see and hear can be very persuasive because there's just so much coming at us. It's easy to find both sound Christian teaching on YouTube, but also videos of people that Christ was just one wise teacher among many, denying his divinity. I see lots of videos these days promising success and happiness if only you follow this philosophy or this practice. That kind of bad DNA, I hope, is fairly obvious to spot, but there is more subtle stuff going on in podcasts and videos and books that you need to watch out for. We're just so used to digesting this stuff, aren't we? Are we reading it and watching it as carefully as we ought to? The latest high-profile attempt to subvert the Christian message, I think, is this one. It's all right. There are lots of slides. How are we doing? This one. Thank you. Brilliant. Well done. President Donald Trump and his partners have added the U.S. Constitution and other American founding documents to the Bible. And they're selling the whole thing for just $59.99 to you, sir. He's lifting these other documents to the level of biblical, God-inspired truth. He's trying to co-opt God. And he's saying, without actually saying it, that God endorses the U.S. Constitution and the Bill of Rights and other documents. You see, at first glance, when you watch the video, he's got a video on YouTube, and there's a website, it looks like he's just endorsing a Bible for patriots, you know? If you love America, you love God, buy this Bible. But he's actually making, think about it, he's making claims about God and about God's word which aren't true. God does not support one president, one country over another. He loves all people and all countries. When you get home, read the book of 1 John. It's really not long, but it's a real primer of what to look for when considering whether somebody who claims to be a Jesus follower really is or not, what kind of characteristics God's followers should display. So, my challenge to us this morning, how do you know that your Christian DNA has not been co-opted by false teaching? How do you know that your thinking and your behavior is that which you inherited from your Father in heaven? As we read in 1 John, you can tell a child of God by his or her behavior and words. Are you acting and speaking like Jesus? Are you doing everything you can to spend time with your Father, to learn from his word, to spend quality time with other members of his family? Are you praying to him, and are you listening to his Spirit? If this time on Sunday, when Tim or I are speaking, if this is the only time you spend thinking about God or reflect on Scripture or on theology, then you're putting your DNA at risk. I often think to myself how much time I spend scrolling on my phone on social media. We're going to get really big thumbs, aren't we, by doing this on our phones? But how much time do we spend on that versus time spent reading his word, getting to know God better? How much time watching Netflix? Oh, that's a thing. That's something else I'm guilty of. It's tempting, isn't it, to get into bed and then start looking through Facebook rather than getting the Bible off the shelf. Look, if that's you, then this week, why not swap out an episode of The Great British Bake Off for The Chosen? The Chosen, there's an app. It's free. You can watch all, is it both series now, or is it three series, Zita? Three series now. Look at that, value for money. Or maybe watch a few Bible Project videos on YouTube again. Fantastic animations explaining the different books of the Bible and different ideas in the Bible. If you prefer podcasts or listening to something while you're busy doing something, Tim Keller is a great start. Such a wise Bible teacher and apologist. You can listen to them in the car, or in the bath, or mowing the lawn, whatever it might be. We need to ensure we protect our Christian DNA. It's your responsibility to do so. It's my responsibility to do so as a Christian. Nobody else's. We are responsible for protecting God's characteristics with the Spirit's help. In 1 John, it mentions in our reading today, it basically says, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Pure means living out God's DNA, being set apart, and not having the DNA that false teachers or the world offers us. And so a final thought about DNA. Scientists have realized that the world is designed to move towards entropy. I didn't know that word, but what that means is everything is designed to break down. If you leave an apple on the side, right, eventually it will just decay. And it's true of everything. It's the nature of things to break apart, to fall apart. So the question is this: how is it that living beings have continued if everything is designed to break apart, to unravel? How come nature just keeps flourishing? Well, the answer is because each generation shares their DNA with the next. It's the sharing of DNA from one species, one individual in the species to another, that ensures life overcomes the natural chaos and destructiveness of our world. And it's the sharing of our Christian DNA, our Heavenly Father's DNA, with others that ensures not just life now, but eternal life. The more people who join God's family, the more people will enjoy an eternity with him, the God of life and love. So this week, stay close to your Heavenly Father. Learn to look like him and act like him and love like him 52 times, like the book of 1 John, so that others will want to join his family as well. Amen.